Genesis 28. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in this place that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I may come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your care and your concern for us. Thank you for your word that shows us who you are, opens up just another window into your beautiful, wonderful, marvelous character. God, today I ask that you would teach us, that you would open up our eyes to truths in this word, but also in our lives, God. And that you would do this for the sake of your name being honored in our lives, God. We come before you now knowing that what you move and convict us of, we are desperate for you to enable us to follow through with. So God, would you grant the grace and the mercy and the power to walk in obedience to all your word. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, Jacob is on a trip, and he has a vision that changes his life. Does that sound like anybody else you've read about in the Bible? Remember Saul? On the road to Damascus? You look at these two guys, and there's a lot of similarities, and both of them were religious people. We believe that at this time, Jacob understood about the faith of his father, but didn't necessarily have it. And so we have two religious people on a trip. Jacob is going to his grandfather's homeland. And both of these gentlemen were impacted by a vision that changed the course of their lives. Take a look, God's word, Genesis. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down at the place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. What's happened is Jacob has left home. He's on a 550-mile road trip to go back to Haran. Does that place sound familiar? That is Abraham's homeland. So he's going back to relatives in the place where Abraham, God called Abraham out of. He's 70 miles into the trip, and it's time to rest for the night. And Jacob is in a hard spot right now. Think of him. He's alone, probably. He had to leave his family behind because of a threat from his brother. So he is homeless. He is afraid. You know, he's afraid for his life in this situation. He's extremely physically uncomfortable. I mean, how many of you would volunteer to use a rock for a pillow? Not this cat. Right? And he didn't even have an air mattress to lay on. Just the ground. So he's in physical abat. This is just, he's reached the end of himself. He deceived his brother and his father, and he got his inheritance, and yeah, I'm rich! And guess what? He's got to leave it all behind. So he's a pauper too. He's got nothing but the clothes on his back probably. A little bit maybe that his dad and mom gave him. But he left it all behind. He's in a bad spot. He's in a real bad spot. Mostly because of his own issues, his own sin. But nevertheless, he's in a bad spot. You know what we see over and over in our own personal lives, and I see as a pastor, is that many times it takes a crisis for us to see our need, to look to heaven and be open to God. It takes a hard time for us to open up. It takes a tragedy before people will look to God. Has God not spoken before then? No. God is there. His presence is there. His desire to continue to communicate or fellowship with us. But we don't listen. We're too busy. Life goes on. I can handle it, God. And then a crisis hits, a tragedy, an illness, some kind of failure. You know, you had a dream and it crashed and burned. You had a job and you lost it. Or a financial mistake. Something happens in your marriage or in your family. And it's those things that God uses to open up our hearts to receive from Him. Because otherwise we're too busy. I love what C.S. Lewis said. Take a look at this. God whispers to us in our pleasure, and He shouts to us in our pain. God lovingly brings each of us to the end of our own abilities and schemes. I can handle it myself, God. Jacob could get himself out of anything. You know, he just had the right connections. Just have to make the right phone call. Got to pull the right string. I just take care of business. Well, Jacob had no more strings to pull. He had no more phone calls to make. He was in a desperate spot. And God lovingly brings him there and brings us to those places where we can't get out of it with our own ingenuity, our own strength. We're helpless in that sense. He brings us to these places and then he meets us in these crisis places. And what we find is that it's usually God who reaches out to us before we reach out to Him. Usually. What was happening here? Jacob wasn't reaching out to God. Jacob was sleeping. You just see how God takes the initiative in our lives. You know, He's the one who draws us to Himself. He's the one who sparks that desire for Him in our hearts. And when we're in crisis, He's the one who comes and He draws us to Himself, turns our eyes away from the situation towards Him, saying, I have no hope but in You. And He is the one who initiates it. He is the one who initiated with Jacob. He is the one who will initiate it with us. And Jacob is sleeping. He's not pursuing God, but God was pursuing him. And that's true for you and I as well. God is pursuing us. If you don't know Him today, He is pursuing you towards salvation. If you know Him, He is pursuing you to have an even deeper, more intimate relationship with Him, to understand who He is in a broader sense. So God is the one who pursues. And He is pursuing Jacob in his great time of need. Even though Jacob probably isn't at this point. We know for sure because he's sleeping. And he has a dream. He has a dream, and we read about it, about this ladder, this stairway. And there's angels ascending and descending. You know, most people would focus on the angels. Remember a couple of years ago, everybody was into angels. It's not anymore. But everybody was into angels. You look at the magazine covers, and oh, so-and-so saw angels, and how do you talk with an angel, and here's an angel's phone number. And it was just really strange stuff, right? It was all about angels, and everybody's focusing on angels. Angels are the servants of God. That's what they are. The focus here in this story, we would want to take and we say, oh, it's all about the angels. It's not about the angels. It's not about the angels at all. So what is this dream about? I want to say, you need to be real careful about interpreting dreams, okay? Because we want to interpret every one of our dreams because there's got to be something spiritual in it. Everything. You know, we watch a basketball game and then that night we dream about scoring a winning basket and we try to figure out, wow, what's God trying to say to me? You know, I think there's times when God will speak in dreams and visions. He still does that. Okay, I hear of stories now overseas where Muslims are falling asleep and Jesus is visiting them in their dreams and they're waking up and committing their lives to Christ and then dying for their faith. I mean, God still does these types of things. I don't think they're regular, but they still do happen. And we've got to be careful that we don't try to take something and try to interpret it and figure out every little jot and tittle and this has got to be God. We rest in it. But we have to be careful. And when we look at the Word of God, we need to understand that Scripture should interpret Scripture. That's just a basic principle in studying the Word of God. A lot of times what we find is that the Old Testament will interpret the New Testament. Well, this time, in this situation, what we find is that the interpretation for this dream is actually found in the New Testament. So we're kind of going backwards. To understand this, we have to go to the New Testament. Take a look at God's Word in John chapter 1. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open up and the angels of God ascending and descending." Whoa. Isn't that like the vision that Jacob just had? You will see heaven open up and angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. John, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." And 1 Timothy, "For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." You see, the focus of this dream is the ladder or the stairway. Because it's Jesus. The ladder is symbolic of Jesus. Jesus is the one who bridged the gap between heaven and earth. Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one through whom God came to man. And it is through Jesus that man has access to God. The ladder is Christ. He said it. You'll see heavens and earth. Earth open up and the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. It's about Jesus. So much of this Old Testament, especially in this life of Jacob, is hard to find Christ. It's not here. Jesus is the stairway. He is the one. He is not there to show us a way. Jesus is the only way. That's what this is saying. He is the mediator. He is the one. Led Zepp had it wrong, people. Led Zepp had it wrong. You can't buy your stairway to heaven. You can't do it. You can't earn your stairway to heaven. There's one stairway to heaven, and his name is Jesus. And you can't be good enough. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. It's all about Christ. He made the way. He was God, fully God, became man, lived the perfect life we could not hope to live. We've already failed miserably today and yesterday. And you take the whole compilation of our life and you go, wow. And yet he did what we could and lived the perfect life. And he paid for what we deserve to pay, the punishment for our sin, so that we would have access to God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus. And to receive that gift of salvation, we need to repent. Say, "God, I'm guilty of sinning. And I deserve to be separated from you. Your wrath is real. And your justice is true. But I ask you to forgive me. And I want to receive the gift of salvation through Christ, my stairway to heaven." He's the only way. He's the only way. Amen. Well, God was drawing Jacob to himself. And he started by disciplining Jacob. See, Jacob was running wild, wasn't interested in the things of God. He was conniving and shifting things around. And what God did was he let him reap what he had sown. Jacob deceived people. He did all this stuff, so he ran for his life. He was reaping what he had sown. So God was disciplining Jacob to this point. Jacob was in a place that he had put himself in essence, but God, as we said last week, was guiding him. God had a bigger plan. And God began by drawing him through this discipline, and now in Jacob's moment of need, God meets him there with grace. Isn't that interesting? He meets them there with grace. This is the first time that God ever spoke directly to Jacob. God had previously spoken to his father and his grandfather, but this is the first time that God had spoken directly to Jacob. And you would think he would rebuke him. Oh, Jacob, sure. You know why you're here? Because you screwed up. You're in this place now because you messed up. You weren't seeking after me. You were walking in sin, and here you go. How do you like it, son? A lot of times we feel God is like that with us, don't we? Oh, yeah, you're here because, and you, this is reaping and sowing, so you better just sit down and relax and enjoy your reaping because this is just the beginning. You know, we kind of view that God like that, this harsh God. You know, so God doesn't come with a rebuke, and God doesn't even come with a whole list of things for Jacob to do. That's our second default. Because what happens is we get in a bad spot, and then we think God is mad at us. And why would he? He's just going to rebuke me. And he's, you know, and we have all these reasons the enemy tries to use for us not to go to God. And so what we do is we stand back, and then when we finally kind of decide, you know what, maybe I need to correct this, we come up with a list of things we have to do to correct the situation, don't we? Well, I'll never lie again. I'll never do this. I promise I'll do this from now on. And we think there's this list of things that we have to obey. And we think that God many times has tried to force us to do these things out of duty. But what does God come to Jacob with? Yeah, Jacob screwed up. Jacob was reaping what he was sowing. But God doesn't come with a rebuke or with a bunch of stuff to do. But instead, God comes to Jacob with sweet words of promise and assurance. That's what God comes to him with. Jacob is beat down. He's in a bad spot. And God comes to him in grace and mercy. Take a look at God's word. And I want you to see something, because I pointed out the situation that Jacob was in. And I want you to see the incredible loving kindness of our God. Okay, he knows where Jacob is at, and he deals with some of Jacob's struggles right in his promises to Jacob. Look at this. And behold, the Lord stood above and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie, I will give to you. What was he probably thinking? Will I ever come back here? Will I ever have a place to call home? This is my home. I was raised here, and I'm gone. Will I ever have a place that will be my home? And God just comforts him and says, hey, you know what? This place you just rested in is going to be your home. Relax. He goes on. And to your offspring, and your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. What did he just leave behind? His family. All the ones he knew and loved. He left them all. He's probably thinking, will I ever be loved? Will I ever have family? I mean, I don't know what's going on. Everything is just a big question mark in front of me, and I don't know what it is. God, help me. And God says, you know what? You're going to have offspring. They're going to number greatly. Just relax. I've got it. And you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you. He's probably alone. At least feeling alone. You know, we need to rest in the fact that we are never alone. Sometimes it feels like that. It feels like our family has abandoned us. It feels like nobody cares. And we need to rest in the fact that we're never alone. God is with us. This is the first time that we see this promise. Behold, I am with you. in the Word of God. Isn't that sweet? When we feel like there's no one who understands, no one who cares. Even in the midst of a marriage, we can feel like that at times. But you know what? He says, you know what? You're not alone. I'm with you. He goes on, and will keep you wherever you go. I'm going to take care of you. Jacob, I have your back. I got a plan. I'll keep you. I'll take care of you. I'll protect you. I've got a plan. Now, that doesn't mean that everything always works out the way we want it to. Sometimes life can be very painful and difficult. But we need to rest in the fact that, you know what? God's got a plan, and he'll keep us wherever we go. He's got it. And I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. Jacob, I have your back. All the promises I made to you, I will fulfill. They're on me. They're not on you. I love that. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. That's what God is saying to Jacob. Jacob was a faithless man. He was a man struggling. And God said, you know what, Jacob? I got your back. I got your back. And I'm putting it on me, Jacob. I'm going to take you to where I need you to be. Would you just rest in me? Would you hope in me? Relax. I got it. I got your back. I love how the Lord just ministers sweetly to Jacob in this critical time of need. He ministers to him through his word. He says, I made these promises, and I will stand by my promises. God's word is exactly what Jacob needed. Listen to this. Even though Jacob wasn't seeking him. Jacob was sleeping. Jacob was sleeping. You see, God is sovereign. God initiates. God is moving. That doesn't cause us to be lazy in our walk, but it causes us to rest in our walk. It causes us to hope in Jesus and not in our flesh. It causes us to trust in him. And then out of knowing who he is, that he has our back, that he is pursuing us, when we aren't pursuing him, and when we fail and we fall and we're faithless, he is faithful, then what happens is as we get a grasp of our great God, of his incredible provision for us in every way and our need for that provision, what happens is we walk in obedience out of love and desire, not duty. How could you not serve a God like this? How could you not pursue him? Because he's pursuing you first. He's drawing, and all of a sudden you just stand back and go, what a God, my King, my Savior. Why wouldn't I walk in obedience to you? God's word is exactly what you need in your crisis. So what's Jacob's response to this experience? So he has this incredible experience. He has a vision, and he hears God speak to him for the first time. Jacob is just wow. And he has this experience, and he hears about God's promise to be faithful to him. Regardless, I'm going to be faithful to you, Jacob. Jacob's response is a mixture of immature faith and uncertainty. That's how Jacob responds. You know, we kind of want to say, I'd have a vision like that. Yeah, let's go. We're going to conquer the world. This is great. Let's do it. I trust you now completely, God. You're my God. Look at how Jacob responds. Here's what he says. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know this. Know it. Let me explain what was happening here. Back then in history, people believed that gods were regional or local. So if you had a god, you'd have the Coulee region god. And so you'd worship that god. And then when you left the Coulee region, it was like he was no longer God anymore, and there was a new god in this region. So the idea that God being omnipresent was not in their thought patterns back then. So you had a regional god, and he had just left his home, right? So clearly, Abraham and Isaac's God, my grandfather and my father's God, can't be way out here because we're out of their region. So part of his surprise is he has this dream, and he goes, whoa, I didn't know God was here. That's how he's responding. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. That's how he anointed it. Oil in the Old Testament represents a lot of times the Holy Spirit. So he was anointing, he was consecrating that rock. And he called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in this place, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. He set up a memorial. We know why he was surprised, but we understand that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. Yet there are specific places in our lives that God has made himself very real in a sense, very tangible. And we set up memorials. We do the same thing, don't we? When I go back to Green Bay, I like to go to the end of Van Buren Street every now and then and look at the house and remember, there was a day when I got on my knees in the living room in that house and gave my life to Christ. Isn't that the same thing? How many of you kept your very first Bible? Isn't that the place where you met God? Where he made himself real? He opened up his word and you went, oh my goodness. And it's special to you. It's a book. It's a rock. It's special. Because that's where God met you in a unique way and revealed himself to you. And you hold it precious, maybe not to anybody else, but to you. And you open it up and you say, I remember this. I remember this study and I remember when God did this. I think we need more spiritual memorials in our lives, personally. Some things to remind us of the work that God did in our lives, to remember him and say, wow, God really showed me this about himself. During this situation, we do it spiritually. We also do it just in the world, don't we? Why do we take pictures when you go to the prom? To remember that time. Why? Because it's special. You had a time with people that was special to you. You take a picture of that because you want to remember that. So we do the same thing that Jacob did. We do it spiritually and we do it practically because we want to remember that. We want to remember the times with special people. And we want to remember the times when God revealed himself in a unique way. That's why this building, you know, it's just a building. But in one sense, it's very special. And the reason it is because this building is set aside for the glory of God. It's not a market. It's not anything else. This is God's set aside for his work and his glory. Why do we hold Palestine precious? Because that's where Jesus was. That's where God walked the earth. And we say that's a precious place. Separate from any other place on the earth in a sense. Because that's where God came. Wow, what a Savior. And then what happens? Jacob is amazed. He consecrates this rock and then he makes a vow. This is the first vow recorded in the Bible. And guess what? It's not focused on God. It's not focused on God's glory in any way. It's focused on who? Jacob. Jacob. It's all about Jacob. He's the one who's still kind of working his deals. Jacob basically says this, oh God, if you'll do all this stuff that you promised, if you do that, then you can be my God. If you do the stuff that I need you to do, then you can be my God. And you can do, and if you're my God, then not only am I going to make you my God, but I'm going to do this. I'm going to come back to this place, build a sanctuary, and hey, I'm going to give you 10% of everything I make. What a deal. What a deal. God is so lucky to have Jacob, isn't he? We do the same thing. We work deals with God, don't we? Jacob says, if you will do this, then I will do that. And we do the same thing. Jacob had a lot of growing to do, and we do too. Hey, God, if you'll give me a life partner, then I'll... Hey, God, if you let me win the lottery, I'll give you 50% of it. Hey, God, if you give me this job, then I'll do... Hey, God, if you do this, then I'll do this. And if we're really honest, if we're really honest and we just put all the clutter aside, it is still all about us. God, if you'll do this, then I'll certainly serve you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, isn't he worthy to serve you, serve him with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, whether he does the stuff or not? Sure. But we get down to it. We're doing the same thing Jacob did. We're doing the same thing. God, I'll tell you what, I'm going to work out a deal with you. If you do this, I'll do this. And even us mature Christians do this. Maybe not as brazenly as that, but when we get right down to it, we're still trying to work deals with God. You know what I love about this is that God, in his wisdom, does not deal with us on our conditional terms, but instead he deals with us in his unconditional love. He knows we're but dust, and we're a lot of talk at times. He knows that. And yet he loves us. And he says, you know what? Even if I did what you're asking me to do, you couldn't do what you say you're going to do. But I'm still going to love you. I'm still going to bless you. Because it's who I am, not who you are. Incredible, incredible Savior. And the Father knows the perfect balance. You know, what would you have thought the response would be to this, you know, comment? Kind of a rebuke. Jacob, what a self-centered vow that is. We need to talk. Clearly, you haven't learned anything yet. Because if you did, you wouldn't make a vow like that, Jacob. God doesn't do that. God doesn't rebuke him. He just lets it go. Jacob made a vow, in one sense, kind of in foolishness, the way he made it. If you do this, then maybe, then you'll be my God. And God doesn't rebuke him. He realizes he's dealing with an area that Jacob needs to grow in. And he loves him. Boy, what a Savior, huh? What a God. God let it go, and he graciously kept working with Jacob until Jacob was a mature man of God. He kept working with him. Jacob was going to go through some hard stuff. We're going to read about that in the next couple of chapters. I mean, it was some tough stuff that Jacob had to go through. Wrestling with an angel. I mean, I wouldn't want to do that. All kinds of difficult things that he went through. But God was making him into a man of God. And the process was hard. God was faithful to Jacob in spite of his immature, weak faith and self-centeredness. And God's the same way with us. I love this verse. It's kind of my life verse because it kind of summarizes what God is doing here. Take a look at this. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. That's why he picked Jacob. That's why he picked Dan. That's why he picked you. Not because of what we brought to the table. It's the fact that we bring nothing to the table. And it's all God. So that he gets all the glory. That's what it's about. That's why he picked Jacob. And it goes on. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and our sanctification, and our redemption. God lovingly brings each of us to the end of our own abilities, the end of our own schemes. We can't pull any more strings. We can't come up with any more plans. We're desperate. And if you're not there or have never been there, then it's only a matter of time before you get there, because God loves you enough to bring you to places like that, where your only hope is to look up and trust him. He brings us to the end of our own abilities and schemes, and then he meets us In that crisis, he initiates that meeting. And then what he does is he pours out his grace on us. That's our God. It seems like, well, it should be harder than that. It's about God's grace. In his wisdom, God meets us there and he grants us what? Number one, Jesus. Jesus. God gave his word to Jacob. Who is the word? Jesus. And we will never be alone. And God meets us in our crisis. Christ is with us. And he is our all in all. He is everything we need. We need to come to that place where we rest in the fact that he is all we really need. That's hard to come to. And you seem like you go there and then you stumble back. And I know that struggle because I have it too. And you hope in him and then you just try to grasp everything and you try to figure it all out. But he grants us in that place of need, Christ. And then through Jesus, he gives us hope and assurance. You know what? You're not alone. I got this. I got your back. I'm going to take care of you. Don't worry. Do you trust me? I got a plan. I'm big enough. You're not. How many times do I have to say that to you, Dan? Hope in me. Trust in me. And he gives us the strength we need to persist. He gives us the guidance we need so we know the direction we need to take. And in all this time, he receives the glory. I love, I ran into this Spurgeon quote. I'm going to read it this service. I ran into this yesterday after the sermon was done. I like to read Spurgeon's Morning and Evening for devotion. And I read this. This was last night's. Take a look at this. Famine pinched all the nations, and it seemed inevitable that Jacob and his family should suffer great want. But the God of Providence, who never forgets the objects of electing love, had stored a granary for his people by giving the Egyptians warning of the scarcity and leading them to treasure up the grain from years of plenty. Little did Jacob expect deliverance from Egypt, but there was grain in store for him. God was sovereign. Jacob expected deliverance from Egypt, but there was grain for him. Believer, though all things are apparently against you, rest assured that God has made a reservation on your behalf. In the roll of your griefs, there is a saving clause. Somehow he will deliver you, and somewhere he will provide for you. Your rescue may come from a very unexpected source, but help will definitely come in your extremity, and you will magnify the name of the Lord. If men do not feed you, ravens will, and if the earth does not yield wheat, heaven will drop manna. Therefore, be of good courage and rest quietly in the Lord. God can make the sun rise in the west if he pleases and can make the source of distress a channel of delight. The grain in Egypt was all in the hands of the beloved Joseph. He opened or closed the granaries at will. And so the riches of Providence are all in the absolute power of our Lord Jesus, who will dispense them generously to his people. Joseph was abundantly ready to help with his own family, and Jesus is unceasing in his faithful care for his brethren. Our responsibility is to go after the help that is provided for us. We must not sit still in despondency, but stir ourselves. Prayer will bring us quickly to the presence of our royal brother. Once before his throne, we have only to ask and receive. His stores are not exhausted, there is still grain. His heart is not hard, he will give grain to us. Lord, forgive our unbelief. This evening, constrain us to draw largely from your fullness and receive grace for grace. Isn't that what it's about? He is enough. He has everything we need. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, you are constant. You are faithful when we're faithless. As the song we're about to sing, in the good times and the bad, you're still on the throne. Lord, thank you that you give us difficult things. Lord, even when we bring them on ourselves through foolish decisions, God, you don't abandon us. You love us in spite of our immaturity, in spite of our self-centeredness, because of who you are, great, loving God. Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk in your ways in a way that would honor you. God, help us to understand your greatness and your goodness. And Lord, because of who you are, we would be motivated to walk in obedience. And that as that we tread on this earth, God, knowing, help us to know that you are sovereign. And you have something that you're working, whether we see it or not. Help us put our hope and trust in you. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and continue to worship our glorious, beautiful, wonderful Savior.